Good morning. A couple of quick things to cover a little bit more detail of what Dean was talking about. The April 25th through the 27th at Watermarks Camp in Scottsville, Virginia. That is a advanced men's retreat put on by the Fredericksburg Calvary Chapel. We've been invited to that. I myself and my son have registered for it already, but you need to register for that if you do want to go, okay? That's $160, covers all your meals, room and board. Bring, and pay attention, bring your own linen, okay? And I think towels also. So I'm not even sure if that means pillows or something like that, but you might want to bring something like that also. So if you do register for that, pay attention to that. Make sure you bring that with you when you go out there. If you can open your Bibles to chapter 9, verses 1 through 5 is what we'll be covering today. I looked at these verses and I thought to myself, I'd be doing about 10 or 12 verses today. But when I got going, it was like, oh my gosh, there's a lot here. And there is. So I titled this, Paul Appeals to the Roman Jews. And if you recall, a couple of weeks ago, we were comforted by Paul when he wrote that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And last week, Paul went on to share, if God is for us, who can be against us? He allowed his son, God allowed his son to die for us on the cross for our sins. Jesus, prior to being betrayed, prayed to the Father that if it were all possible, that this hour might pass from him, calling out, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, but nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. And we know that the Father told his son, no. And the Son, out of obedience and love for us, went to the cross. If Christ died for us, then who can separate us from the love of Christ? In Romans chapter 8:35, Paul brought this out. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And Paul answered that question, and we discussed that last week. And he said, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus has us in his hand. The Father has us in his hand. And no one can take us out of his hand. But now we're going to see that Paul will reach out to his brethren, the Jews. And we start in verse 1. He says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks again for this day that we can come together, that we can go through your word, Father, and we thank you for it. We thank you for Paul's writings. And Lord, we do ask that if there's anything here that we can apply in our lives, that you would bring it to our awareness, Father, that you would use us for your glory this week. And Father, we thank you for everything that you provide for us, Father, not only your word, Father, but the houses, our wives, our children, our husbands. Father, we thank you. And Father, as we go through this word, I just ask you, open our hearts to hear it and to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit. So we see Paul starts out here by letting us know that he sincerely means what he's about to say. Telling the truth in Christ. Calling God as his witness, which he has done before. We saw this early in the epistle where Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." They're saying that God was his witness because he prayed for them always. He wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, "Moreover, I call God as my witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth." And in chapter 11, verse 31, he said, "God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." God is his witness to his love for the church and the lost. And he went on, "My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit." Now, if you remember in Acts, Paul, when he went in front of that council, what he said, and this is verse 23, chapter 23, verse 1, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" And you think about that because you might remember that saying, "Let your conscience be your guide." But that's not really a good idea, especially if you're a non-believer. And you think about this because recall Paul persecuted the church. And while he was doing that, what was on his conscience? "I am doing good things for the Lord, defending the Lord, wiping out hearsay." But when Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, things changed. Not only did he meet Jesus, but now he believed in Jesus Christ. And after that encounter, he then received Christ's teaching through revelation. And he wrote this in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 11. He says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Paul, in good conscience, persecuted the church. So be careful of the conscience. But Paul can say this now because of Jesus Christ, "My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit." Paul's conscience bearing witness in the Holy Spirit because he lived in consistent obedience to God. And he mentioned this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you." So Paul, declaring that his conscience vouches for him in the Holy Spirit, that what he is about to say in the following verse here that we're going to read is true. He is heartbroken over his brothers, the Jewish brothers and sisters. "That I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart." Paul was always in conflict with the Jewish leaders, we know this, over Jesus Christ, whom they rejected. They rejected their Messiah. Jesus himself was sorrowful over the people as he approached Jerusalem. In Matthew 23:37, it said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Isaiah, prophesying, wrote this in chapter 53:3. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." So Paul's mission in life to preach that everyone can come into God's family through faith in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. And that's why Paul insisted so boldly in the previous verse that he was not lying. what he is about to say about the Jewish people, he is heartbroken for them. In fact, Paul, showing he has great sorrow and unceasing anguish, he is deeply and continually saddened about his people, the Jews. And we can see this because Paul went on to say, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh." And you just think about that. Do we feel that same way about the lost for our brethren? So Paul shows he would willingly lay down his life if it would bring the Jews to Christ. Paul here possibly thinking, or I would be thinking, what are you giving up? Eternity with God? That adoption, that relationship, his position as a joint heir with Christ, his rewards in heaven, and then he would become again an enemy of God. And I think Paul's heart, he was willing to do that. But I think also that Paul understood he could not. And this is just my read on it, my opinion on that. But I think he understood what he had shared with us in the last chapter. God's love for us, the believers, and that nothing could separate us from Christ Jesus. He asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, as I've already mentioned? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or a sword? Paul also had previously taught us about God's foreknowledge. Recall in Romans chapter 8. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Paul would have known this. And even though his heart was right, I think he understood he could not change places with them, and God would not honor that request. As he did say, I could wish, I could pray. But Paul was not the only one with a heart for the people. Recall Moses in Exodus 32, after Israel had utterly failed God and made an idol to worship, that golden calf. And God had said to Moses, let my wrath burn hot against them, that I may consume them. And Moses ended up going down the mountain and going to the people. And it picks up in Exodus 32, verse 30. It said, now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and had made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. That book, which you have written, the book of life. Moses had a heart for the people, just as Paul has a heart for his people. Now, keep in mind that these men could not have this great burden for Israel unless they received it directly from God. God's heart for Israel, that heart given to Moses, Moses' heart for the people, and obviously now given to Paul, his heart for the people. And it was God who put in Moses' heart that intercession. It was God who prompted the heart of Paul for this great burden for the people. And when you think about this, recall what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Though we share Jesus and we don't share him in love, we're just making a bunch of noise. He went on to say, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Paul loved his unsaved brethren. Don't get me wrong, he loved the Gentiles too. But he loved his unsaved brethren. So with that saddened heart, he wished he could trade places with his brethren. And he goes on in verse 4, who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the services of God, and the promises. So we see here Paul pointing out all these benefits that Israel had. The adoption as God's son. God told Moses, Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, "And you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel, my son, my firstborn." In Exodus chapter 4, verse 23, "So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn." I'm talking to the Pharaoh. Hosea wrote in chapter 11, verse 1, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." So God referred to Israel as his child in the Old Testament. And you can see the difference today. God wants a personal relationship with all of us, but he did call out Israel, the Jews. So Israel set aside to be that holy nation, a kingdom of priests. We saw this when God had Moses speak to the people in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19, it says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses did, went down to the elders. He said, "Then all the people answered him after he told them this and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do."